how grateful I am to the Lord that He has provided us this place. Awesome stuff. By the way, also, just another thought came to mind. You know, it will start to get a little bit colder in the coming weeks, and we do know that there's such thing as tent heaters. There are neat ways that you can heat up a tent and actually get a lot of hot air in the tent. Hopefully not from your pastor, but there are machines, there are things that you can use, and we need to look into renting them or even purchasing those. So, you know, there's just a whole lot of need here. There's a whole lot of need, and there's a whole lot of ways for us all to chip in and make things happen. So be considering all those things as we go on into the colder months. Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Let's pray. Lord, what a pleasure it is to have your word, to have it in our hands, available to us. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Father, I want to ask you this morning that you would grab hold of our hearts, our minds. Father, I pray that you would breathe life into any heart here who has died spiritually, who has become weary. We want to be alive, refreshed, pliable, dynamic, usable in your hands. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning we're looking at the church in Sardis. And I got to tell you, as a pastor, this is one church that I'm a little bit terrified of. Sardis is definitely one of those churches that I never ever want to see our church become. I mean, I don't ever want to see what happens to Sardis, what happened to Sardis, happen to us as a church. Jesus will come to this church at Sardis. He'll look it over. He'll inspect that church. And he will evaluate that church. And after he looks at the church, inspects it, and evaluates it, he will act as the divine coroner, and he will pronounce it dead. The church is pronounced dead. The church at Sardis is a morgue with a steeple on it, according to Jesus. I don't ever want to have a church like that. I don't want ever to have Jesus come and look at our fellowship and pronounce us dead. Now, one of my favorite Bible teachers of the modern era, his name is Ray Stedman. He's with the Lord now, but he pastored the Peninsula Bible Church in California many years. I go to his website often and I look at his messages, and he entitled his message on this passage as "The Church of the Zombies." The Church of the Zombies. We don't want to be that, do we? And he opened up his message by relating an experience that happened to him several years ago when he was alive. He said, "Some years ago, I was in the city of Adelaide in Australia and found I was scheduled to preach in a certain church on Sunday evening." He said, "I'd never been there before and had no idea what the service would be like, but I can say that it was so terrible that I have never forgotten it." He said, "It was an old-fashioned church building with a spire reaching up into the heavens and a great pipe organ in the auditorium. Although it could seat about 800 people, there were only 35 people present. Most of them may have well been over 60 or 70. They had hired an organist to play for them who was visibly gay. And when he finished and gathered up his music and left, the choir consisted of 7 old ladies, all in their 80s, it seemed, led by a cheerful old lady who tried her best to get everyone to sing, but without much success. He said, "As I waited in that church for my time to preach, I was aware of the life of the city streaming by outside, with people totally unaware of and untouched by this church." He says, "Whenever I read of the Church of Sardis, I think of that congregation." I do not want to be a dead church. I do not want to be a church that's meeting and life goes on here in El Paso completely unaware of or untouched by the church in this community. We want to be alive. Well, look what Jesus said to the church in Sardis. Verse 1. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, "These things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." I hope you've noticed that there's information about each city that sort of unlocks the text. And there's some facts about the city of Sardis that are really ironic considering what Jesus has to say to them. First of all, you know, Jesus here, he's speaking a lot about people wearing garments, defiling garments. Well, in the city of Sardis, there was a very strong garment industry. And there was a high concern, we know this from inscriptions that were found in the city, there was a high concern in that city, at least among the religious people, that you would never wear your soiled garments to the temple of Artemis, which was a god that they worshiped. It was a big problem. They had a real dress code at that temple. If you brought, you wore your clothes to church, or as they would call it, and it was dirty, you got in big problems. And in fact, if you got caught with, you know, gross, ugly clothes on and you were going to temple, they would even remove your name from the registry. They would blot you out of their little book. Isn't that interesting? I'm glad we don't have a dress code here. Boy, and I hope you're not wearing your Sunday best to the tent. You know? But that's how it was, and we know that. Isn't that an interesting fact that we know that about that city in Sardis? And what Jesus says to them here. Another fact about Sardis, we know that it was a very strong military city. And it was naturally protected on three areas, three sides by cliffs. And so it was very hard for anybody to capture that city. But because it was in that sort of a condition, they got a little smug. They got a little complacent and they got a little lazy. And we know from history that two times in history, other armies came against the city of Sardis. And the people that were in that city were so smug and self-confident that they didn't even stand watch. And you know what happened? People scaled those cliffs, came into the city, and destroyed the city. Twice that happened in history. They weren't watching. They weren't awake. And then we also know something else about the city of Sardis. They had a very interesting landmark in their city. You know, like every city sort of has a landmark. You know, lots of times when I think of El Paso, I think about that big star on the mountain, you know, that glows at night. You think about that and you can see that from all around. Well, guess what stood out from the city of Sardis? A giant cemetery. There was a cemetery that was located 7 miles outside the city. It was called the Cemetery of 1,000 Hills, because from 7 miles away, you could see the cemetery with its burial mounds and tombstones. Think about that. You're in the city of Sardis and you just look out and you see tombstones. Isn't that odd? And the whole city was just sort of preoccupied with death, it seems. In fact, just even in the worship of Artemis, it was the god of nature and death. And so you have this, and isn't it amazing that Jesus would take those analogies, those landmarks, and say, you got a name that you're alive, but just like the cemetery that you wake up every morning and see, you're dead. You're not living. Look how Jesus describes himself to this church. It's very, very appropriate. He says in verse 1, "These things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars." Jesus describes himself to this church, the church in Sardis, as the one who has the seven spirits and as the one who has the seven stars. Now, those of you who have been with us, you know that the seven stars is representative of the seven pastors of the seven churches that he's writing these letters to. He says, "I have the churches in my hand, the seven spirits." What is that? He says, "I have the seven spirits." And Christian, my brother and sister in Christ, this is something that you need to understand. Did you know that there's a lot of cults out there that will take you to this passage and they'll say, "Oh, you believe in the Trinity, three in one. What about seven spirits here? Are there 10? And they'll sort of take you to that and make fun of the whole concept of the Trinity. What's he saying when he says, "I have the seven spirits"? In the Greek, it could also be translated, "I have the sevenfold spirit." Please understand that there's analogy happening. There's symbol happening in the book of Revelation. The number seven in the Bible is the number of completeness, of fullness. And Jesus is saying, "I am here and I have the Holy Spirit in his fullness. And I have the churches here. And I want to bring them together." And how appropriate he would say that to a dead church. Did you know that if there's a dead church, if there's a dead local church, you know what they need? They need an infusion with the Holy Spirit of God, don't they? They need to have the Holy Spirit rain down on them. And that is what Jesus says. That's what he describes himself as. Look, he gets right into the rebuke here in verse 1. He says, "I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead." Now, this is a church. We haven't seen a church so far in our study of these letters. This is the first time. Jesus has nothing good to say about this church. Nothing good. Do you remember in all the other letters he at least says something good to sort of pump them up a little? I mean, he even has something good to say about the compromising church. He had something good to say about the corrupt church, which we studied last week. But with this church, no, nothing. It says you have a name that you're alive, but you are dead. Really, you have this reputation that you're alive. This church might look like it's alive, but Jesus can evaluate the church and he says, "No, you're dead." And there's nothing good to say about that church. I don't ever want to become that church. Reputation of being alive but dead. Guys, and we know that this church was dead. I mean, they're not experiencing any obstacles. You know, in the other churches, at least they're experiencing outward persecution and they're fighting off false doctrine that comes into the church. Remember we talked about the strategy of Satan when he tries to destroy a church? How first he'll come against that church with outward persecution and really try to hammer them with violence. And if that doesn't work, then he'll try to join the church. He'll send his false prophets into the church and he'll try to spread false doctrine in the church. You read nothing of that with the church of Sardis. They're not experiencing anything. Why would you shoot ammo at a dead church? I mean, it's not like this church is losing the battle. It's lost the battle. It's dead. Who would keep shooting a dead body? It's dead. There's very little traces of life left at all. It's hardly detectable. Such is this church in Sardis. Dead. Guys, what does it mean when Jesus is saying that this church is dead? What does it mean for a church to be dead? What do you think of when you think of a dead church? Well, I think it can mean a number of things. One, it means that there is absolutely no spiritual life or supernatural effectiveness in that church at all. There's no feeling of spiritual life. There's no power. There's no ministry. You don't see it. It's just sort of dead. It just sort of exists. That's a dead church where people are bored. Well, people are complacent. There's no life. No spiritual dynamic. That's a dead church. You know, I heard about a mom who brought her little boy into the sanctuary. And right before they go into the door for the sanctuary, she says, "Now listen, little Johnny, be quiet. We're going into the sanctuary now." And he said, "I know, Mom, I'm not going to wake any of those people in there that are sleeping." Man, there are churches like that, my friend. There are churches like the one that Stedman described in the opening of his message. And you know, when you find, there are some churches, in my opinion, where you should just pull the plug. There's no life. And it's like everybody's just trying to keep it going because it's always been there. Listen, we want a church that's alive, always moving, always dynamic, always going forward. Amen? That's what we want. We don't ever want to become a dead church. Ever. One person compared live churches to dead churches in this little poem. He said, "Live churches are constantly changing. Dead churches, they don't have to. Live churches have lots of noisy kids. Dead churches are fairly quiet. Live churches' expenses always exceed their income." Yep. "Dead churches take in more than they ever dreamed of spending. Live churches are constantly improving for the future. Dead churches worship their past. Live churches move out in faith. Dead churches operate totally by human sight. Live churches focus on people. Dead churches focus on programs. Live churches are filled with tithers. Dead churches are filled with tippers. Live churches dream great dreams of God. Dead churches relive nightmares. Live churches don't have the word can't in their dictionary. Dead churches have nothing but. Live churches evangelize. Dead churches fossilize." We want to evangelize. We want to live. We want to breathe fresh air, don't we? Filled with the Holy Spirit. Empowered by the Holy Spirit as a congregation. Alive. That's what we want. What else could it mean to be dead? To be a dead church? Well, look at verse 2. Notice what Jesus says to this church. I find this interesting. He says, "Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found your works perfect before God." I've not found your works perfect before God. Now, the Greek word perfect is mature, complete, full. You haven't reached maturity as a church. You haven't met your obligations as a church. And let me tell you, any church that doesn't increase and grow in maturity and progress in good works and progress in what the Lord would have them to do, that church will die. And we don't want to do that. I think a dead church is also a church that becomes too dependent upon man and not dependent enough upon the Holy Spirit. And guys, my brothers and sisters in Christ, listen carefully to me. This can happen to a church when it grows. When it grows. As a church begins to grow, you begin to implement more structure into the church. And you need to. There is a place for that. You have to put structure into a church. But the tendency is that you begin to get this rigid sort of structure to the church. And everything becomes a good idea from man's point of view. Everything becomes man-made. Things can become program-driven. We can't let that happen at this church. This church will be Spirit-led in Jesus' name. It will be flexible. There will be some structure in place. We got to have that, but don't get me wrong. We've got to have our hearts open to the moving of the Holy Spirit at every service, every week. We will be flexible. Because when a church becomes too dependent upon programs of man, it'll die. Churches can become so organized and nothing gets done. In fact, true story, a German soldier was wounded. He was ordered to go to the military hospital for treatment. When he arrived at the large and imposing building, he saw two doors, one marked for the slightly wounded and the other for the seriously wounded. He entered through the first door and found himself going down a long hall. At the end of it were two more doors, one marked for officer and the other for non-officers. He entered through the latter and found himself going down another long hall. At the end of it were two more doors, one marked for party members and the other for non-party members. He checked the second door, and when he opened it, he found himself out in the street. He went home. His mom asked him, "How'd you get along at the hospital?" And he said, "Well, to tell the truth, the people there didn't do anything for me. But you ought to see the tremendous organization they have." That soldier's comment describes many churches in our day really organized but accomplishing little. See, you can become too dependent upon structure, man-made ideas. We must be dependent upon the Holy Spirit. We must be flexible. The answer to reviving a church is not through organization and man-made programs. People need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's the answer. There needs to be an infusion of the Holy Spirit on that congregation. That's what a dead church needs. That's how you keep a church alive. Hypocrisy is the sign of a dead church. Hypocrisy is the sign of a dead church. When there's people going to church, but there's no difference in the way they live from day to day out there in the week. A church has died when it's become so worldly that it can no longer confront the world. That's spiritual death as well. When a church becomes so worldly and they allow so much, how can they stand up against anything in society? That's death. Guys, that's one of my greatest concerns about some of the things that have been happening in some of the mainline denominations lately. I mean, homosexual priests ordained to the ministry. There's even churches that don't stand up, you know, they're for abortion. There's a church that's become so worldly, they have no ground to stand on to confront anybody with anything. That is spiritual death. That's a dead church. God forbid that we ever become that. There's a cycle that unfortunately you see throughout church history. And it's sad. But it seems to anybody who would study church history that you'll see groups and you'll see movements and big revivals within the history of the church go through stages. And it's so sad. It seems like many movements, many big revivals, many things that God begins, he'll pick a man and he'll put a vision on that man's heart and he'll give that man a vision. And then that man is faithful with what God has given, and that turns into a ministry, and then later that turns into a movement. I mean, you talk about what Martin Luther did and guys like Wesley and how God picked that man and started something, renewal, revival, turns into a movement that impacts the world. But you know what? If you follow that all throughout history, eventually it becomes a machine. A machine. You know, you just turn it on and let it roar. And after it becomes a machine, you look through history and you notice that eventually that movement becomes a monument. It's a memorial. It's dead. We don't want that. We don't want that in the Calvary Chapel movement. I believe God gave Pastor Chuck a vision. God used him in mighty ways and he gave him a ministry. And look at the spread of the Calvary Chapel movement, my brothers and sisters in Christ. It's awesome. And I love it, and I love what God's doing, but God forbid that Calvary Chapel ever becomes a machine. And God forbid that we ever become a monument. If we ever become that church that looks back and goes, "Oh, remember those good old days. Remember how God moved in the past." We don't want that. Now, of course, dead churches are made up of dead Christians. Right? Who makes up the church? The pastor? The elders? The Christians. And be very, very careful. Remember, as we study each church, that there's also a personal, individual application to everyone. Be careful that you don't die spiritually. Be careful that you don't become irrelevant. Be careful that you don't live a life of hypocrisy. Be careful that you don't become too self-dependent rather than spirit-dependent, walking in the flesh as opposed to walking by the Spirit. Is there any hope for someone who's lost their spiritual vitality? Is there any hope for a church that has been pronounced dead? Well, look what Jesus says. I mean, he gives us some advice in verses 2 through 4. He says, "Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy." There's a number of little verbs. There's a number of little actions that a church can do. And there's a number of little actions that we need to remember as a living church to stay alive. Verse 2, he says, be watchful. Literally in the Greek, wake up. Wake up. You're slumbering. You're dead tired. You're sleeping. And Jesus says to that church, wake up. You know, get up. Trying to turn the alarm on. There are many times when a church is so dead, it just needs to be aware of the fact that it's dead. It needs to be woken up. As Christians, if you've died spiritually, if you've gone on and you've just sort of lost all your vitality in life, you need a wake-up call this morning. You need to wake up. Come back to the Lord. Do so. And I do think that it's very important for us as a church to be looking at the ministries that are going forth from our church and in our body, and to really evaluate it. And you know, there may be things about Calvary Chapel Sun City that isn't working, and we need to take a good look at it and think, hey, do we need to wake this thing up? Should we pull the plug on this certain ministry? Is it working? Is it dead? Be careful and evaluate. Wake up. You know, I'll share my heart with you a little bit. A couple year and a half ago, or no, it's man, it's almost been 2.5 years ago. We started Wednesday night service, our midweek service. I was so excited to have a midweek service. It had been many years. And to tell you the truth, Wednesday night is still one of my favorite nights of the week. I love the format of Wednesday night. I love how quickly we go through the Bible on Wednesday night. And when I started it a couple, 2.5, 3 years ago, on that first night, I was thinking, oh, yeah, it's going to be packed. We're going to have everybody. And I think Kim showed up. And she didn't even show up. She's shaking her head. I mean, there was nobody there on that Wednesday night, just a few people. And I thought, man, I was deflated. I was bummed. What's wrong with our dead church? Are we Sardis? Why isn't anybody showing up to my Bible study on Wednesday night? And I was bummed. I'll be honest. And for a year, we kept going and we went through that study and we went through Genesis. And I had a handful of people every Wednesday night, just a handful. And about a year into it, I began to really take a good look at that Wednesday night and think, you know, let me evaluate it. Let me really think through this. It does indeed appear to be dead. Should we do it? Should we keep it up? Holy Spirit, what do you want me to do? And the Spirit, I know, he said to me so clearly, he says, well, you're just trying to minister to the adults. Did you know that the adults also have kids? Did you know that there's whole families at your church, Terry? Why don't you start reaching out to the other members of the family on Wednesday night, the kids, the youth, different people? And you know, right about that time, Brother from School of Ministry in Albuquerque shows up back here and he's ready to do youth. My wife learns about Calvary Kids Club on Wednesday night and she begins to implement that. And since then, others here at the church have taken that and just, it, Wednesday night has exploded. It's awesome. And it's because we evaluated, we took a long, hard look at it. Could we do things better? Now, there is room for that. You with me? But if we were to come along and be too dependent upon that and say, hey, it was the structure. No, it was the Holy Spirit moving through His church to reach out and minister to people of all ages. Very, very important. We can look things over. We need to wake up. We need to investigate things. What else do we need to do? What other action items do you see here? Verse 3, remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Remember what it was like when you were alive as a Christian. Remember what it was like when there was spiritual vitality to your life. Look back and remember. Wake up and go back to that. And guys, let me tell you very clearly this morning that the way for a church to really stay alive and dynamic, and the way for you as a Christian to stay alive and make sure that you don't atrophy, make sure that you don't get paralyzed, is to remember, remember, remember Christ crucified for you often. Remember His death on the tree for you. And remember Christ raised from the dead the third day. Remember, go back to that time and time and time again, because I'm telling you, Christianity can become muddied. You can get muddied with other aspects of the Christian faith and church, and you forget that your relationship, Christianity is a relationship with a person who died for you on the cross for your sins and rose again, and you have the pleasure and the privilege to serve Him. And so remember that often. And you know the way we remember that as a church? How did Jesus tell us to remember that? What's one of the key ways to remember the death of Christ? Communion service, right? Take communion. Do this in remembrance of me. You know, we have communion the first Sunday night of every month. And you can show up here and celebrate that and remember that as a church. And we're also doing it the first Sunday morning now of every quarter. We did it in the gin a couple of weeks ago, and it was a blast. And it's wonderful, and we need to do that. We need to remember. That keeps you healthy. Verse 2, it says, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. Now, here you get this hint that there is something below the surface that hasn't totally died yet, but it's hardly detectable. But Jesus says, strengthen that little bit that remains. Do so. And that little bit that remains, I have an idea here. I feel like He's speaking about the priorities of that church. That there was a time in Sardis when there were priorities, but they got lost. Strengthen that little bit that remains and go back and repeat and remind and do those things. Remember what you used to do. Christianity 101 never goes away. With me? The foundations of the faith never go away. The basics for the faith never go away. Your growth as a Christian depends on four things. What? The Word of God, prayer, fellowship, and witnessing. Christianity 101, those never go away. Brother and sister in Christ, I don't care how long you've been a Christian, you never graduate from Christianity 101. You never get to the point and say, well, I don't need the Word of God anymore, I've arrived. I read that book 20 times. I know it from cover to cover. Ask me a question. You never get there. You never get to a point where you've prayed enough. There is never a time in your life where you don't need a brother and sister in Christ around you. You're never to be a Lone Ranger Christian. With me? And you are to share your faith regularly, Those are the four basics. And strengthen that. Always make sure those priorities are in place for your life. And also, that's the same priorities for the church. The church in Sardis probably had that. They probably did the Word of God. They probably did fellowship. They probably did prayer. They probably did outreaches. But somewhere along a line, they got off track. They did other stuff. And you know what? They died. And so you never leave the priorities of a local church, which are the study of the Word of God, praying together, fellowship with one another, and doing outreaches into the community. And so we've done that, and we will do that. As long as I'm the pastor of this church will be committed to the priorities. We did it in the YMCA. We did it at 3945 Donovan Park. We're going to do it in a tent. We're going to do it in the gym. Strengthen that little bit that remains. Stabilize it. Look at the middle of verse 3. This is a very important thing to consider. To keep you alive, or if you're dead, to get you alive. Verse 3 again. Remember therefore how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief. And you will not know what hour I come upon you. Now, here the church has said, you know, not just wake up, but begin watching for something specifically, or it'll come upon you unexpectedly. What are they told to watch for? The coming of Jesus Christ. Guys, that is very, very important as a church. And as a Christian, that you would be watching for the coming of your Lord. Because the Bible teaches that He could come for us at any moment. His coming is imminent. Did you know that? He could come at any time. He could come and rapture the church. What activity do you want to be involved in when He comes for you? And if you were living your life every day knowing that Jesus could come back that day, and it's real, guys, it's real. It's not make-believe. It's not fantasy. He's coming back one day. He will come back. And if you're watching for Him, you'll stay alive. You'll be on guard. You'll be ready. And the fact that you don't know when He's going to come means you got to always be ready, right? A couple weeks ago, my lovely wife went to California on a trip. She was gone for 4 days, and I had the kids for 4 days. 5, 4, and 3. I did survive, and so did they. Our house gets really messy. I mean, it is a full-time job taking care of these kids, and what they can do to a house is unbelievable. They can dismantle it. And see, I was determined that I was going to keep our house clean, and I was going to impress my wife. Man, I'm going to pick up after them, and I'll tell you, it just got out of control. I couldn't do it. I couldn't keep up with them, but I had this advantage. I knew when her plane was going to touch down in El Paso. And so I knew that, man, if I just timed it right, I would take that whole afternoon and just scrub it. And she's laughing at me. I know. I'm just going to make sure it's clean. But imagine if Kim could have come home at any time. I'd have been busted, man. She would have saw the house and thought, you let my children live in this, you know? Brother and sister in Christ, we have a bridegroom coming back for us at any moment. Any moment we can be in His presence. Do you understand that? And to understand that and to believe that, you will live your life in a different way. You will be alive. You will not be dead. You will not be caught off guard. You will have an urgency in sharing the gospel with your friends. 1 John chapter 3 says, Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in himself purifies himself just as He is pure. See, if you know that Jesus is coming back again, you'll purify yourself. You'll want to be ready. You'll be alive. You'll be watching for him. And then, of course, to stay alive or to revive a dead church, I go back to that description that Jesus Christ gave of himself in his address to this letter, where he says, I hold the seven spirits of God. You need to have the Holy Spirit once again poured out upon your life. You need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. The church needs to be Spirit-filled. If you're here this morning, you're a brother and sister in Christ, and you're dry, and you feel, and you can kind of relate, you feel like you're dead. You feel like things have just kind of died for you. You've lost your spiritual vitality. Let me tell you, you need to be filled once again with the Holy Spirit. You need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You need to come alive in the Holy Spirit again. You need to open up your heart and surrender to the Holy Spirit. Listen, I do believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I believe that it's something that is necessary for every single Christian. We need the Holy Spirit to be overflowing our lives, overpowering us, flowing out of us like torrents of living water. And you see that time and time and again in the book of Acts, and you see repeated fillings of the Holy Spirit. We need to be filled often. And as a church, we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We need to let Him move always in our assembly and in our fellowship. This is how we need to live our lives. This is how we guard against being dead. Now, look at the promise in verse 5. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Now, it's speaking, I believe, of the second coming of Christ. He says, those who overcome will be clothed in white garments. When you give your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, the robes of righteousness have been placed on you. But when Jesus comes again and you overcome, and you will if you're a true born-again Christian, you will be glorified one day. You will be given a new body. Amen? Body that doesn't get sick. And how about this? A body that doesn't sin. Clothed in white, that's the blessed hope. That's the promise to us. Hold on. Hang tight. Overcome. Now, verse 5 does give people a little bit of concern because of what it says. It says, I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Now, there's people that have a... What does that sound like? Terry, are you telling me that the Bible says that you could be blotted out of the book of life? Is the Bible saying that here? What is the book of life? Well, the Bible speaks of a very important book, my friend, that you better have your name in. It's called the Lamb's Book of Life, and at the Great White Throne Judgment at the end, the books are open. If your name isn't written in that book, eternal separation from God into the lake of fire, that's where you go. You want to have your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You understand me? And you get your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life by giving your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, understanding that He came and He died on the cross for your sins. He paid for your sins and He rose again the third day. And if you invite Him into your heart, you'll be forgiven. And you know what? He takes out that pen. And he writes, Terry, in the Lamb's Book of Life, or your name. But what he says, I'll not blot out his name from the Book of Life. Does that mean that once your name's been written in the Lamb's Book of Life, that if you get too bad or something, he might blot you out? Does that mean that Jesus has a big eraser up there? Oh, you've gotten really bad now. Erase. You know, there's people that believe that, and there's people that think that. Remember what I told you about this important inscription that had been found about the people that were wearing their soiled garments to the temple? And if they did it too many times, they'd have their name blotted out. Doesn't that sound pathetic? It'd be like, if you didn't wear a tie, I wrote your name down. You know, you're on the blacklist. How ridiculous that was. They were living in a city where the other religions were treating their people like that. And Jesus here is saying, in contrast to what they do, I'll never blot your name out of my book of life. And I want you to understand, in the Greek, it's a double negative. It's emphatic. I will not ever, no, ever, in no way, blot your name out of the book of life. It's security, my friend. It's assurance. If you have become born again, if you have given your life to Jesus Christ, and you are genuinely born again, and you have changed, and there's fruit in your life that shows it, you are in the Lamb's book of life, and you won't be erased. That said, though, it's a pretty serious verse, isn't it? And you should know that there are a number of Christian scholars that believe that you can't maybe lose your salvation, but you could leave your salvation. I am of the opinion that if you are genuinely saved, if you have been genuinely touched by the Lord and filled with the Holy Spirit, you're saved forever. If you have been truly converted, your life will change. The fruit will show it. You won't be perfect, but there'll be assurance. You'll see it. You'll know it. If you've met Jesus, you know it. Your life has changed. However, if you claim to be a Christian and somebody looks at your life and you're committed to all this filth and junk, and you say, oh, but I walked down an aisle, oh, when I was 7 years old or something. I went to church camp 1 year, way back when, and I gave my heart to Christ, but then you just live, you're committed. Listen, you may not be truly born again. Has there been a change in your life? Has your name been written in the Lamb's book of life? Do you need to make sure this morning? He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Calvary Chapel, Sun City, let's stay living, shall we? If you're here this morning and you need a fresh wind and a fresh fire in your life, I'm going to give you an opportunity right now as we close the service to stand to your feet and be filled with the Holy Spirit as the worship team plays. Come on up, AJ. Come up, guys. If you're here this morning and you're claiming to be a Christian, you tell all your Christian friends that you're a Christian and you're still living a horrid life, man, you need to give your heart to Christ afresh. You need to get truly, genuinely born again. Make sure your life, your name is written in the Lamb's book of life. Those of you who are dry, weary, faint, you need water. And I know it's hot in here. I think we all could use some water. But spiritually speaking, may the Holy Spirit anoint you this morning. Fill your heart, overflow your life. Let's stay seated and let's stay in an attitude of prayer for just a few moments. You bow your heads, close your eyes. Just sing this song and just pray quietly to yourself.
Just to be something that's of worth that will bless your heart. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within. Through the waves of fear, your love came into my heart.
Coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made. When it's all about you, it's all about you, Jesus.
Okay, right now, if you're not certain that your name has been written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and you want to make sure, and you want to give your heart to Christ, I want you to stand to your feet right now, right in front of us as a public ministry, public testimony. That's you. I'm making a stand for Christ right now. You have a few minutes. Bless you, right here in the front. Anybody else? Bless you. God bless you. Anybody else? Yes, sir. God bless you. And God bless you. Oh, praise the Lord. Anybody else? I want to live. God sees your heart. He knows the decision that you're making. Now I want to talk to my brothers and sisters in Christ. If you need a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit right now, I want you to stand to your feet. Stand to your feet. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Anybody else? I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit once again. I don't want this dry life. God bless you. Many of you. Yes, God bless you. Father God, you see these hearts right now. You see their hearts. They're crying out for you. And this is their way of crying out for you. They've stood up in public. And I pray for them right now that you would fill their hearts once again with your Holy Spirit. If you need to accept Christ for the first time, I want you to say this prayer in your heart. Say, Lord Jesus, be my Savior. Come into my heart. Forgive me of all my sins. Truly convert me, make me born again, and change my life forever. Remove all the filth from my life. Those of you who are wanting to be filled with the Holy Spirit, just Holy Spirit, come. Pray that. Holy Spirit, come. Fill my heart. Overflow. I want to be pliable once again, alive. Yes, Lord. Amen. Praise you, Lord. Let's all stand and join our brothers and sisters in Christ, and let's sing from the bottom of our hearts. When the music fades and all is stripped away, and I simply come. Amen. Longing just to bring something that's of worth, that will bless my your heart. I'll give you more than a song. The song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within, to awakening of you, you're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made. When it's all about you, it's all about you, Jesus. I'm coming back to the heart of worship. When it's all about you, it's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made. And when it's all about you, it's
all about you, Jesus.
Oh, glory to God. Amen. Oh, may you leave this place refreshed in the Holy Spirit. Ready to be the witness that you need to be this week. Ready to live for Jesus. With all of your heart, with all of your life, with all of your soul. Amen. May God shine His face upon you. God bless you. If you need prayer, you come forward and we'd love to pray with you. Amen.